Suppose tonight we were given the task of creating a series of attributes that we desire because the world is going to elect its one world leader. Our responsibility is to come up with the things that we count most important that this world leader should possess. What are the things that you might consider? Let me give you what I think are probably the three most important characteristics of a leader. Now, if they aren't the three most important by everyone's standards, these three things are definitely going to rank right up at the top with everybody. Number one on my list, this person would need to be a person who possesses intelligence, but even more so wisdom. Intelligence is good. It's necessary. But wisdom is even more necessary. Last year, when the Republicans had, 17 different people running for president, my favorite of the whole bunch at the very beginning was Dr. Ben Carson. One of the legitimate criticisms of Dr. Carson was that from a political standpoint, he didn't know all the stuff that politicians know. He didn't really have an expertise in world affairs. He didn't really have an expertise in economic things. Didn't really have an expertise in the operation of law. He was a doctor. But he was an intelligent doctor. You don't get to be chief of neurosurgery by being a average student. He was a smart man. But more importantly, I think he was a wise man. And the thing about running a government is that no one is going to possess intelligence in every area of what a leader would need to govern. Not everyone is going to be the most intelligent person in the areas of economy or the military or foreign affairs or anything else. You get people who are experts in those things and you surround yourself with them. They give you the information. Now, it's helpful if you can understand the information that they give you. Years ago, when personal computers were becoming popular, Gary Faith used to teach me. Well, let me back up a minute. He would try to teach me. And he would use terms that I'd say, what in the world is he talking about? Now, I understand them now, but that was terms that were being used 10, 20, 15 years ago. I'm just catching on to them now. If you have some intelligence about the thing, you're going to be able to make more wise decisions. But as long as you have credible people around you, you can take their information and make a wise decision. So, quality number one on my list, or of the three things, would be an intelligent, but even more importantly, a wise person. Quality number two, the person should possess some type of influential power. And by that I mean this. The person who is in a leadership position isn't going to do the work of operating the world. He's going to see that the world is operated correctly. He's going to have to encourage people. He's going to have to command people. He's going to have to exhort people. He's going to have a certain amount of authoritative respect. People will have to look to this person and say, that's someone who is worth following. And when they say something like jump, the answer is how high? That would be a good response. They have to be able to motivate people. That may entail that they become a credible public speaker. Now, that's not necessarily always a requirement. We've had some good leaders who were not necessarily good public speakers, but they nonetheless could motivate people to get jobs done. So, wisdom, power. And then the third category that I'm going to call is nobility. And by that, I don't necessarily mean in a bloodline. Maybe credibility might be a better term to use, although there was a reason I chose nobility. It's having a track record of doing the right things, of making wise decisions, which requires wisdom, of encouraging people to do the right things, which implies the power. But it has the idea of having a conduct and an ideology of right and wrong that's correct. And consequently, you have the ability not only to encourage people to say things, but maybe some diplomacy in doing it. Those are the three qualities that I would say were ranked right up there. If we could get a person that possessed all those things, we'd be doing pretty well. Except for one thing. We've had people through the course of time that have had great amounts of dictatorial power, who could really motivate people to do things under penalty of death. And things got done. Well, face it, Hitler motivated a whole nation. Didn't end up too well, but nonetheless, he was an authoritative type figure. Alexander the Great moved the nation of Greece to conquer the world at his time. Didn't end up too well. We've had people of nobility, good people, that have tried to be in leadership position and didn't really get much done. We've had some wise people, intellectual people, that couldn't get the job done. Well, maybe we just shouldn't have anyone ruling the world, because we'll never find a person like that, will we? In this congregation tonight, everyone sitting here should fulfill those qualifications. I'm going to say this. You should be, as a child of God, fit to rule the world. Not me, man. Now, you may not want that job, but let me ask you a question. Why did God create man? What was His purpose in creating us? Well, the answer to that question is found right in the very beginning of your Bible, and that's where I want to start tonight. I'll make my way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 then. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. At this point in time, God has created everything but mankind. And now He's going to do that. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." What was God's purpose in creating man? To rule this world. Man was created to govern this world. You know what? We have about 6,000 years of history where man has failed miserably. You know why? Because he didn't possess the right kind of wisdom, he didn't possess the right kind of power, and he didn't possess the right kind of nobility. All these three things were defined by man's standards rather than by God's standards. And I want you to look tonight in the last six verses of 1 Corinthians 1 and see what God has in store for you and I. Oh, by the way, we Christians, have a promise from God that in the millennial kingdom, we're going to do something. We're going to reign with Him. We will fulfill our intended purpose. But look at the Corinthian church. Verse 26, Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Now there you'll see why I chose those three categories. Not many wise, not many mighty or powerful, not many noble. Are called. Notice, if you will, the words "are called" are in italics, meaning they're not found in the original language. I suggest to you these aren't the best two words to insert here. Generally speaking, when a verb is missing in a Greek text, the verb that's missing is a form of the verb to be. I think it would better read this way, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," period. That's a better rendering, I think, of the original text. But nonetheless, in this Corinthian assembly, after the world's standards, there weren't too many of these folks who would, the world would say, "Hey, these are good leaders." Why is that? Because the wise people of this world said this Bible stuff is too simplistic, too ridiculous, well, downright unbelievable. This idea of controlling yourself, submitting yourself to another, that's not exercising power. The idea of credibility and diplomacy, no, assert yourself. Live it up. And I saw a guy on Facebook just this afternoon. I was taking a little break and I was going through Facebook to see what if there was anything interesting on there. And there was some character on there that supposedly had one of the wisest men in the world. And I said, "This ought to be interesting." And he said, "Your body is all that you have. And when you die, there's nothing left. So live life to the fullest. For tomorrow you die." And I said, "Where did I hear that one before?" God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The word that's translated "confound" literally means to dishonor or to disgrace. In other words, God has chosen the things that the world calls foolish to make the things that the world calls really worthy of acquiring ridiculous. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to show how stupid smart people are. Now, let me back up. Well, if that's the case, then I should be dumb. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. The wisdom of the world that excludes God. I gave you an example just the other Sunday morning about Bill Nye, the science guy, and the light from the star. That makes him look stupid, doesn't it? He's dishonoring the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, the things that seemingly don't have any power whatsoever, to make the things that are mighty, that are powerful. The word "mighty" comes from dunatos, which we get our English word "dynamite" from. He's going to make dynamite look like nothing more than a cherry bomb. And the base things of the word. The word "base" there actually is the exact opposite of the word "noble." The word "noble" literally means of good birth. This word means of no birth. The base things of the world and the things which are despised. In other words, the things that have no nobility to do. In fact, even if you go beyond that, the things that the world says, "Oh, I can't stand this." He's chosen those things and the things which are not to bring to naught. The word bring to naught there has the idea of making inoperative or unemployed. It's like taking the batteries out of a toy. It's there, but it won't do anything. He's chosen those things to make the things that are seemingly so good in the world useless. Why is that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. What happens when a person becomes really, 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 really smart? Well, usually. You know why? After their name, there's a whole list of letters. Those letters don't spell anything, but there's a whole list of letters there. Well, we got another degree and another degree and another degree and another. Man, you must be really smart. You know, you just must have paid a lot of money to get a degree. And the thing of it is, well, that person has all this education. And they've gone to the world's best schools. What's the best school in the nation? People would say, well, it's got to be Harvard or Princeton or Stanford or some one of these prestigious academic institutions that's world renowned. I think you're right. The school of common sense, maybe. He's chosen the base things of the world to despise things, to bring those things to naught. Because when a person gets intelligent, they get proud. When a person becomes powerful, they forget what their purpose in obtaining power is for. It's to help people, not to hurt people, not to control people. And consequently, if you say anything of a critical nature to a person in authority, that's bad news. People have lost their lives for that. And then people of nobility. Well, in my family, we don't do those things. As if somehow the blood coursing through the veins of a noble person of heritage is better than the blood of a person who is a servant. God has chosen all these things to show up the things that this world says are really important so that no flesh will glory in His presence. But then He says this, but of Him, literally out of Him, indicating being born out of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Four things that believers are because we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. First of all, we're wise. We possess wisdom. There's no degrees after our names because we've trusted Christ. But you know what? You've done the smartest thing on earth. You've trusted Christ for salvation. What is more important than that? Let me ask it in a different phrase. What can be more stupid than not trusting Him? Let me see. I have the choice of spending eternity in heaven in a place of absolute bliss or spending eternity in hell in a place of absolute torment. Let me think about that one for a while. I have the choice between having a God who loves me and cares for me and provides for me as compared to a God who is going to judge me and not provide for me, is not obligated Himself to do those things. I feel like Rodan. That's wisdom. Trusting Christ is the wisest thing a person can do. Secondly, righteousness. That goes to the area of nobility, of having an ideology of right and wrong. Well, the world says this is right, and we say, no, this is what God says is right. Not too long ago in our Sunday morning services, when we were dealing with the This We Believe section concerning the Bible, I said that the Bible is infallible. In other words, whatever the Bible says, God does. The Word of God always comes to pass. It's never, never failed. Can you think about that? And I kind of alluded to it last week when I was talking about some of the Old Testament men of faith. Noah built a boat. It's going to rain. Well, we've never seen rain before. Well, it rained. Joshua had the people march around the city. The walls are going to fall down. The walls fell down. Daniel, when you go into the lion's den, don't worry about it. I'll be there with you. I love that story. I picture that story in my mind every time I read it, and Daniel going in there and being crouched down in one corner, and a couple of lions are over here in another corner, and they're staying over there, and Daniel's staying over there. And after time goes by, I can just see him going, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." And the lions are going. Now, I don't know that that happened like that. But God protected them. Whatever God says in His Word, God always does. God's standards always work. And when man says that, "Oh, I'm this good. I've done all these different things." And then you're not good at all. Not only are we wisdom and righteousness, sanctification. The word means to set apart, literally. Consequently, when something is set apart, it is rendered useful for service. It has the idea of being dedicated to God. But you see, the world says, you don't want to be a servant. A servant is at the bottom of the totem pole. You want to climb up the ranks. You want to achieve nobility. I think the most noble thing a person can be is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's no higher calling in life than to be a servant of the Most High God. That's real nobility. And then finally, redemption. It speaks of power. Here I am, a person whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I am dead in trespasses and sin. And how am I going to clean myself up and come alive? I can't do it. But I have a God who can. You may have heard the old joke about God taking on the evolutionists about formation of the world. And the evolutionists said, "Well, science has figured out how to create life." God says, "I did that a long time ago." He says, "I challenge you to do it." And the evolutionist says, "Well, we know how to take dirt and put all the, separate all the chemicals and get the right combination of chemicals together, and we can make a body." And God says, "Don't get your own dirt. Can't make the dirt." Man thinks he's so powerful. Try and bring a person to life who is spiritually dead. It doesn't work. And yet, out of God, being born out of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Wise people, noble people, powerful people. I think those are the three most necessary characteristics of a person who can rule the world. But be careful, verse 31, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Thank you, Lord, for showing me your divine power. Thank you, Lord, for giving me your wisdom and your word. Thank you, Lord, for making something out of me who's nothing. Oh, let me give you, therefore, what is true wisdom. True wisdom is this: while I may not necessarily understand how God works, I trust Him to accomplish what He says He will do. That's wisdom. I may not understand it, but I trust He will do what He says He will do, or did. I don't understand how He could speak and the world could come into existence. But you know what? I believe He did it. And I think there's sufficient evidence that corroborates my faith. I don't understand how He could be born of a Virgin Mary. But Mary didn't understand that either. And guess what? She had first-hand experience of it. I don't understand how He could come out of the grave and ascend back into heaven. But you know what? I believe He did it. I don't understand how He's going to come back to the earth and get me out of here. I've been having a little weight problems lately. I think it's going to take a little extra power. But you know what? He can do it. I don't understand how all the armies of the world can be gathered together to fight the Lord with all the military strength that we have. And all He has to do is utter a word and they're toast. But I believe it. That's true wisdom. What's true power? I can do all things, no matter how seemingly impossible they may be, as long as they are within the will of God. Anything found within His will, I can do, because I trust what He says. And if there's a mountain of opposition in my way, I can speak to the mountain, "Be thou cast into the sea," gone. How many people can move mountains? What's true nobility? It's not what accolades I may receive from man, but true nobility is hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's true nobility. And the Lord says, these are the qualifications, the attributes of a person who can rule the world. And one day we will with Him. Now, a little application, a little encouragement. The world is going to say, you Christians are a bunch of dumb people, believing in an old book of myths and fairy tales and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, they'll say it. But they're not the wise ones. You are. And the end of time will prove it. Don't let them discourage you. God is faithful. I think I had that in the memory verse up there, didn't I? Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with these words. Lord, may we rest upon true wisdom of believing what you have said and relying upon it. True power of appropriating what you have said and utilizing it, and true nobility, accomplishing what you said as a servant of God, that one day we might reign with you in your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.